Hello, everybody. Before I wanted to ask anybody who wants to, like, who was at the conference last weekend. Some of us went up to Pennsylvania for a conference and had a really good time. And the guys who went up, George, Phil, and Jonathan, and Nathan went up there. Do you guys want to just say what you liked about the conference? You don't have to give a 20-minute message, but just, you know, what you liked about it, how it was, and just tell everybody, because it really was good. We had a good time. It was a good time of fellowship, good Bible sharing. These guys that share, they're always a good ministry. And we did have a good time. So, anybody?
Yeah, I'll share. It was a good time up in Pennsylvania. The preaching was superb. The preaching was amazing. And the reason the preaching was so good is that you could tell that these guys lived it. It wasn't just something that in their head that they knew theoretically or academically, but they lived it. So I was encouraged. I felt like after the weekend was over, I was on this like spiritual high. And it was just really encouraging. So if you haven't been, I definitely suggest going next time. I feel like I developed a better relationship with Bill. We stayed together. He needs a hug. I was going to say Aunt Nathan too, but I'm sure he But we took a road trip. I love road trips because you get to spend, you know, a few hours with people just talking, and it was good from that perspective. And I had a bad relationship with one of the brothers there. We reconciled there, so that was good. And just a really encouraging weekend. So if you guys haven't been, definitely recommend going. It's not very. They don't follow the Brethren format, if you will. But nonetheless, you can tell
them what we do. It's great to be able with Phil, too, because he doesn't snore. So that's, you know, last year I was with somebody who snored, and it wasn't good. Anybody else want to say anything?
Okay,
Jonathan.
Okay. We had a great time to spend, you know, to fellowship, and we also made a great new friend, and it was great to meet new people and fellowship, you know, each other, and the food is great.
Yeah, food wasn't bad.
It's great. Yeah, pretty much.
Plus, you got to play. You guys were playing airsoft.
Yeah.
It wasn't all conference. There was, you know, things you can do on a Saturday. It wasn't like all meetings like that. So there was a little bit of variety. Anybody else?
Yeah, I can definitely see what Phil was talking about with the spiritual high, just with all the great fellowship. People who you don't even know, you can just walk up to and start a conversation. No age or ethnic group or anything. But it's also interesting to see on our trip up with Bill and Phil, we were talking about all sorts of stuff, you know, this and that, just chatting about whatnot, movies and everything. But then all the way back, pretty much the entire trip we were talking, picking apart different points of all the messages.
Yeah, and it went so fast. Yeah. Two and a half, 3 hour drive was like 10 minutes. It just went so fast. No, I actually wasn't doing too bad. I wasn't speeding that bad. George, you want to say anything? Or?
Yeah, I'll say stuff. First, don't play airsoft with Jonathan, because he'll shoot you in the head. And he made me bleed. And Saving Teenagers was fun because they hoarded all the food that they could, and like made a stash in our room. You know, Michelle Holding gets me. Make sure that they're being safe. I don't know where they are. I don't know what they're doing. They ran amok, so it was fun hanging with the guys. Yeah, it was awesome. I mean, I got the opportunity to share, which was just it was just so cool to be kind of with these people with different perspectives and all these different angles coming into the discussions that we had. So that was, I mean, that's the best part. I think Nathan said it best. You got these guys from all over the country and even some other countries, and you get to bounce ideas off of them and then get to speak with them and be like, my guys from Chicago, like, they're awesome. Like, I mean, this guy, he was a gang member. I mean, he was a gang leader. And they walked up to him and prayed for him and shared the gospel with him. And now this guy, he married the preacher's daughter and had a kid. And he's, like, on fire. And it's just,
it's
awesome. You know, I mean, you guys, don't neglect it. Like, honestly, I scratch my head thinking about how many of us don't take advantage of the opportunities. And even myself, when I, like, there's something I really want to do and I don't do it. I encourage everybody to come next year and get involved. And then there's Ladies Conference Renew. There's the Believers Conference in Chicago, which Bill said it's for believers. I mean, it's very simple. So definitely hit it up.
And these guys that you were talking to in Chicago, some of these, they're very different than us. I mean, we're very clean, and we're the suburbanite Washingtonians. These people have ministries in Chicago, like a guy named Shannon, and he's ministering to kids in elementary school, middle school, and high school. And some of his kids, they get shot, and they die. I mean, it's serious up there, and these people... And this stuff goes on, it goes on all the time, and it doesn't always affect them, you know, like every week. But I mean, they're in some serious ministry, and they, you know, in my neighborhood, people don't get shot. But where they live, you know, people get shot. And they're children, and they're dead. And so they've got these ministries with the gospel going out, and they're great ministries. And these guys are tight. They're very tight guys. So it's really good. And what I'm going to talk about now, I stole most of it, or a lot of it, from the conference, which it's okay. And what a big thing that impressed me is it's just a relationship with the Lord. That's all it is. You know, today, by and large, in Christendom, our churches have become behavioral modification centers. Like, we want to, you know, and it's true. It's true, especially when you have kids. I mean, of course, you have to have your kids behave. You don't want your kids being crazy. But that's not the end. But our relationship with the Lord, and, you know, we hear, where we come, we're very proper, and we all dress fairly nicely, and we look nice and cute on Sunday morning, which is fine. I mean, that's fine. But it's good when you talk to these other guys. You know, I talk to these guys that, you did what? They did what? What happened? You know, it's just interesting how the Lord works in any and every context. We limit Him by what we think. And I remember, you know, Laura's sister one time, she couldn't receive anything from Johnny Erickson Tata because, in her mind, Johnny Erickson Tata should have been healed. So she couldn't receive any ministry from her because she's just not right. And we look at other Christians sometimes and we think, well, you know, they're kind of off base. And that may be true. That may be true. But, of course, we are too in one way or another. But... there's a particular church, you know, that we've been to, and we know the people in it. And doctrinally, they're not all so solid, and it's not all the best, but I'll tell you what, I've learned a lot of stuff from those people. I've learned stuff. They're hot for evangelism, and they go on mission trips, they do a lot of stuff. We're always so quick to judge. Oh, there, look at them. The Lord loves them. They sit at His table, and if they sit at His table, I'll fellowship with them too. I don't care what church you're in. I don't care. I'll fellowship with them. There's no reason not to. And as I've gotten older, and the Lord, I've been a believer for a little bit, I've become so broad with respect to reception. Now, I may not meet with them, but I will definitely fellowship with these brothers and sisters because the Lord's received them. It's so good that the Lord received them. And all these guys up there, some of these guys are, they're pretty wild guys. And they're old. They're not young people. The preachers that share. And they're, I mean, great ministries. Great ministries. But they don't go by the handbook exactly of being all exactly the way they maybe should be, and they share this. Probably, I wouldn't doubt that the conference would be up on the Challenge Ministries website at some point. You can, is it?
Yeah.
Oh, it's there now?
Yeah.
Oh, really? Oh, you put it up there already? Oh, wow. If you want to hear some of the messages like Kenny Grant, Chris Sally, go to challengeministries.org.
Challenge-ministries.org,
or Google Dwight Knight and you'll find the thing. And you can listen to these messages. They're very good, and especially I'm going to touch on a little bit of one today that Kenny Grant shared out of 1 Samuel 17. If we could turn there, just to show that it's about a relationship with the Lord. That's what it's about. I mean, we come to this building, this scary building, and we meet as Christians, and we do it so we can have fellowship and get to know the Lord better. And the outward, you know, what it looks like, it doesn't much matter. What matters is that we get to know the Lord and walk with Him. And in 1 Samuel 17, I never get tired of reading this story, personally. I really never get tired of it. I never get tired of reading about Elijah, what he did with the prophets of Baal. It's just, these guys knew the Lord. And if you look at 1 Samuel 17, we know the story. David is going to slay Goliath. So, if you look at, let's just break in at verse 16. And the Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. Back in these times, the armies didn't always fight, you know, like 1,000 men, 10,000 men. Sometimes they did, but in this case, it was just one man represented the whole Philistines, and one person needed to represent Israel. And, to my what? Oh, okay. But the Lord needed a representative from Israel. Now, do you think all these men out there on the battlefield who were scared to death, if you would have gone to them and said, "Now, do you believe in Jehovah, the God of Israel?" Well, of course they did. They believe. You ask any one of them, of course they believe. They're all Israelites, children of Abraham, and they all believed. But you wonder, okay, well, how come you guys are not fighting against this Philistine? Why aren't you going out against him? And here comes this little kid, comparatively speaking. He was, I don't know, 17 maybe? 18? I'm not sure what he was, but he wasn't very old. He was the youngest in the family. And he was a tender of sheep. So he comes along, he comes out here to bring some supplies and see his brothers. And, you know, he talks to them. And if you look at verse 23, as he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words. You know, 40 days, been doing this. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled and were greatly afraid. And they said, "Have you seen this man who's coming up to David? Surely he's coming to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free from taxes in Israel." Then David, in verse 26, spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills a Philistine, takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" And they answered him the same way. Look at what he says. His perspective is different. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who taunts the armies of the living God? David knew the Lord. While he was out there being a shepherd, doing what he was doing, he knew the Lord. And remember, by this time too, it's interesting, he had been anointed king of Israel before this already. So he knew the Lord, and you know, he got into a thing with his brothers, and Kenny went into it pretty deep, and I'd really encourage you to listen to this message on the website. And then he says that he's talking with Saul. If you just jump over to verse 36, he says, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And then if you go down to verse 46, it says, "This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky, the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." In verse 47, "And that all the assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." That's faith. That's just faith. And, you know, we read this right here, but this applies to our lives too. We don't have to kill guys that are about 10 feet tall today. We don't do that. But we all have giants in our life. You know, we all have giants. It could be the job. It could be this. It could be whatever. I mean, it's just, there's all the stuff in all of our lives. There's giants in all of our lives. But it's how we view them. And David, you know, David really had faith. And when I say David had faith, you can also say David really knew the Lord. He really did. He really did. But you see this, and this is very good, and you wonder, like, what are all you other guys doing? You know, and there were warriors here too. David was a shepherd boy who didn't look like much. And what's funny, he took that rock, and he must have been so good, you know. It'd be as good as having a wrist rocket to sink it into the guy's forehead. But he slung it, and it sunk in. Then he goes up, he takes his sword and cuts off his head. I mean, he had the faith that he had said, and you read it, he ran up. He ran and got it and threw it. He knew the Lord. That was faith. And it's the same thing with us. We have things in our life that we don't like, that we were just talking about being anxious. Will I have enough money and my job, it's going to end, and just, all the stuff that we go through every day. It's all the same thing as here. We need to know the Lord and stand on His Word. And I'd like to just run through some verses and show you what happened to Israel. How they got so far from what the Lord wanted. If we look over, turn to Isaiah 1. In Isaiah 1, 10 to 15... Now this is about between 740 and 687 BC, the book of Isaiah was written. And here you have an indictment. Well, the prophets are always indictments from the Lord. But listen to what he says to the children of Israel, his people. Verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom." Whoa. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Whoa! What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams, fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring, verse 13, bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Why? Your hands are covered with blood. They're making it, you know, basically translating this to for us today. You know, you all go to church and you're a bunch of murderers You oppress the widow and the orphan. This is all brought out in all the prophets, all these things. You do all these things that are not good, but yet you come to me and you come and you do your sacrifices and you're all looking good and everything's good, but you're a bunch of liars and hypocrites. And we have the same problem today. Nothing's different. That's why in Corinthians, all the things in the Old Testament were written for our instruction. They're not a bunch of disjointed stories that have no application to us. They all have application to us. And when you learn this stuff, it's like nothing will surprise you. Nothing is surprising when you see what happened with his people. And so, you know, you go on and let's just look at the book of Jeremiah, chapter 4, verse 22. Now, this was written a little bit later, and the people, they're still not doing real well. But look at chapter 4, verse 22. It says, "For my people are foolish, they know me not. They are stupid children." What does King James say there?
Silly.
Okay. Mine says stupid. "They have no understanding. They are shrewd to do evil, but to do good, they do not know." And look at chapter 5, verse 3. "O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth. You have smitten them, but they did not weaken. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock, and they have refused to repent." And this is God's people. These are God's people. He was in covenant with them, and they just went their own way. And remember, the two things that the children of Israel, that the Israelites, they only did two things wrong. What are they? They only did two things. What did they do? And went after idols. Those are the only two things they ever did wrong. But out of those two things that they did wrong, all this other bad stuff came. And it comes out real clear in all of the prophets. Let's look at chapter 7 of the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 7, there's some interesting verses. I'm going to read. It's chapter 7, verse 3 to 11. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Don't trust in deceptive words, saying, 'This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.' For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, don't shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We're delivered,' that you may do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord." And then if you look at verse 14, therefore I will do to this, "Therefore I will do to this house which is called by my name and which you trust, and to the place which I gave to your fathers as I did to Shiloh." In other words, he's going to destroy it. And that was, you know, for a prophet, you've got to picture this. You know, Jeremiah is, of course, he's an Israelite, but he's saying this to the people, and they've got to be thinking, and even later in the book, they say, you know, "You're unpatriotic, you're discouraging the people, you're this," they bring all these things against Jeremiah. At that time, he must have sounded very unpatriotic, and, you know, it's the temple of the Lord. This is God's temple. God's name is there. But don't we have the same thing today? in this country. We have the same thing. We have, hey, this is America. Everything's good. And especially, you know, we're brethren. And we got it. I don't know about everybody else, but we got it. We're the brethren. Doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. What matters is that we know the Lord. We walk with the Lord. And like we were talking, when, you know, don't be anxious. All the stuff going on in our lives, this and that. Seek His kingdom. Seek His righteousness. All the things will be added to us if we seek Him. And remember in the book of John, where Jesus says to the religious guys, He says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but you won't come to Me." And Dwight shared, it was interesting, Dwight knew these two guys. This is amazing to me, but he's not lying. He was discipled by one Jewish guy in the law. And this guy had the whole Old Testament memorized. And he said there was another guy, they'd get together and they'd go back and forth with Scripture together and just quote it. The whole Old Testament memorized. I can barely get down a verse. They had the whole Old Testament memorized. So anyway, he was talking with them one time and presented them, it was very clear, the gospel, and the guy never talked to him again. And which, my point is, the guy knew the Scripture, but he didn't know the Lord. He didn't know the Lord. And if, let's turn over to Ezekiel. Let's look at the book of Ezekiel, chapter 23. The book of Ezekiel. Now, this poor guy, he was down in Babylon with all the people that got carried away. And they didn't particularly like to listen to him either. Chapter 23, verse 39. For when they had slaughtered their children for their idols, they entered my sanctuary on the same day to profane it. And lo, thus they did within my house. So the children of Israel, they actually offered their babies to false gods. They killed them. They killed them. And look at 24:21. "Speak to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm about to profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power, the desire of your eyes, and the delight of your soul, and your sons and your daughters whom you have left behind will fall by the sword." And the Babylonians, they did destroy the temple in 586 B.C. They destroyed Solomon's temple, and then the children of Israel, the Judah, was carried away to Babylon for 70 years. But, you know, you read this, and the Lord, He always provided a way for the people. He warned them. And if someone would read 2 Chronicles 36, 15, if somebody would read that one. Second Chronicles 36, verse 15. Somebody would just read that.
2 Chronicles 36, verse 15. "And the Lord God of their fathers sent warning to them by His messengers, rising up early and sending them, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place."
He was always speaking to them. He always was. And after Jeremiah had a ministry of over 40 years, you come to chapter 44, they say, "All that you've spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we're not going to listen to you." After everything he said had come true. It had all come true. You know, the Babylonians coming, going down to Egypt, and all this stuff. But they still didn't listen. They didn't want to listen. They didn't want to amend their ways. They didn't want to repent. They wanted to go their own way, just like us. We want to go our own way. And, you know, we're here today in a church setting, I guess you could say, and we have the same problems they had then. You know, we read about them sacrificing their children to idols. Well, in this culture, we do the same thing. Laura tells me about people in her school, these parents, you know, they have their kids, and if their kid is sick, the parents need to come and pick up their kid. Well, a lot of times, "Oh, I can't come now," or "I'll be later," or because of work. They sacrifice their kids for their jobs, which is their idol. It's the same thing. There's nothing different. They did it physically here, but you know, I see in my school, we have two campuses, and we have a daycare, aftercare daycare at our school too. And I see these teachers, and they'll drop the kids off 7:30 in the morning, whatever, and then go to the other campus in middle and upper school and do their teaching. They come back at night, pick up their kid, and go home. And it's been orchestrated in such a way by design, so today this is where we are. Both people have to work, man and wife. And not by accident, by any means. And the family is destroyed. Our kids are being sacrificed on the altar of money. People, you know, these people will have the big houses and have all this stuff. And I'll never forget the day. Me and Susan were going to go camping like 20 years ago, whatever it was. And I was at lower school working, and there was all these kids at lower school. They're so cute. They're just so cute. And these girls were playing, and I was painting the railing or something, talking to them. And I said, yeah, me and my daughter, we're going to go out to the mountains this weekend, and we're going to go camping and do this and this. And this girl, this cute little girl, she looks at me with these eyes. Like, I wish my dad would go camping with me. Like, you know, I mean, it was terrible. And her dad was probably the president of a bank making lots of money. I'm sure about that. But they're sad. The kids are sacrificed to their parents' jobs. I see it a lot at Sidwell. There's a lot of money there and all that. But the kids are just neglected today. And even I was in a very cultish church a while back, and the people there, they sacrificed their kids to that church in the sense that they'd go to meetings all the time and not take care of the kids, have them babysat, and they were just so into this church. It was idolatry. Unquestionably, it was idolatry. And I know because I was there. And, you know, sacrificing the children, and it's just like, But when you go to the New Testament, it's the same thing. And Jesus only marveled two times, maybe more, but with respect to faith. And it's interesting that he marveled. If you look at Matthew 8:10, look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. Interesting verse. This is a Roman centurion. He's a Gentile. He's not one of the children of Israel. But he came, you know, if you look at, you know, coming up to it, his servant was lying paralyzed at home, and Jesus said in verse 7, I will come and heal him. And verse 8, the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And then he goes into his explanation, and verse 10, now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Here's some Gentile guy who, you know, he knew about the God of Israel, I'm sure. But this is a guy that has great faith. And if you look at Mark chapter 6, verse 6, very interesting. Chapter 6, verse 6 in Mark. It says, this is when he was teaching in the synagogue, and this is the second time this happened in Nazareth. And in verse 2, this says, where does this man get these things? And what is his wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands, is not this the carpenter? And Jesus said, you know, and James is, and his sister's with us, and verse 3 at the end of it, they took offense at him. And Jesus said, a prophet's not without honor except in his own hometown and among his own relatives and his own household. And he could do no miracle there except he laid hands upon a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered or marveled at their unbelief. Now these are the people they should have known. They had all the prophecies about this coming one. Plus, they had the prophecies, plus the miracles that he did, And he didn't just like pop on the scene here and hadn't done it. He had a history and people knew about it. So it's not about knowing the Bible only. When we read the Bible, we need to be obedient to it, and we trust in the Lord. And you know, we're here, we're a lot of ages here. We have young people, we have older people, and older people. But it doesn't matter. There's no disjoint in, and there shouldn't be any disjoint in our relationships. And what I mean by that is, you know, we should never say, you know, sometimes people will say, well, they should do this, and they should do that, and they need to have more meetings or more this or they. Never say they in the context of a church, because it's not they. It's us, because we're all one body. And you don't say to your body, you know, I wish they would do something. No, it's one body. I'm here. I don't talk like that to myself. It's not they. It's me. It's us. So if we have the idea that we're all one body here, and it's not, well, they need to do this, and they need to fix this, and then, no, forget all that. It's us. We need to do it together. We're all on the same team. And there shouldn't be any disconnect between us. I mean, there's a disconnect, and then, you know, you got some older people and younger people, but that's why it was fun on Friday night at my house. We were, everybody's playing soccer. They were out there in the dark. My bulbs were burned out, so they had to play in the dark, but had a great time playing soccer, working out and hanging out and throwing frisbee and doing stuff. It was just fun. We had a good time. Young people, old people, and all kinds of people. We're just having a good time. But all that being said, so I could stand up here and say, well, like some preachers, you need more faith. You need more faith. You just need to pray more. You need to read the Bible more. But, you know, that may be true, but that doesn't work. You know, it doesn't work. But it's interesting, if you look, and, well, how do we get faith? I do want more faith. And he did. He chided the disciples a lot of times because he said, oh, you men of little faith, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. You know, the disciples were a little bit slow, as we are. But look what it says in the book of Romans. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, my Bible has. I think King James has the word of God. But I'll tell you, if you're a young person, or any person, if you read the Bible and read it with the idea of getting to know the Lord is revealed in His Word. You don't have to be old or anything. You can be a young person who's just learning to read, and you can read verses in the Bible, and it's like, wow, you know, that's how the Lord works, and that's what the Lord does. And I like to read in the prophets, and I know some people think it's a little depressing, but it can be. I mean, it can be. That's true. It can be. But you see God's character and how He worked with them, as slow and wicked and bad as they were. He always sent messengers all the time and spoke with them. There's a verse in Malachi that says, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Israel, are not consumed. Because if he would have gone by the law, in Deuteronomy, in the first letter, if he would have gone by the law, and it says it, I will wipe you out. If he would have gone strictly by law. But because he doesn't change in his character of love, they weren't wiped out. So, faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in Hebrews, if you look at chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, indeed, we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they had did not profit them. Well, how come the word didn't profit them? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. They were, or I think King James says, mixed with faith. So, you know, we read the Bible, but it's not just words on a page. It's united. We unite our faith with the Word as we read it, and our faith grows. And it's just like working out. You know, a lot of times you don't feel like working out, but you work out, and you get stronger. And it's the same with faith. If you do things, you feel the Lord would have you do this or that, and you read the Word and get strength in you, the only way faith grows is with resistance. If you want to build muscles, you've got to have resistance against your muscles, and your muscles get built. Same spiritually. If you want to grow your faith, you're in the Word, and you try to be obedient to what you see, what the Lord speaks to you. Like at the conference, the Lord spoke different. You know, He spoke some things to me, and I saw, oh, I can do this, and you know, just for me, not them. They got what they got. But it's for me, and I just need to do what I feel the Lord was showing me in the Word. But you're not going to find out what the Lord would have you do as easily if you're not in the Word. Because if you're in the Word, the Lord will speak to your heart words. It's words for me. He's alive today, and He can speak to me and to you. And so we're all in the same boat here. Nobody's any different. And don't say they. I wish they would do this. And who are they anyway? Who are they here? I don't know who they are anyway. But we're all in the same boat. We're all on the same team. And we all know the Lord. And one day, like I have said before, you better learn to get along with me. Because you got to spend a long time with me. And so, you know, let's just get along here, and let's, as it says in Hosea, let us press on to know the Lord. Like Paul says, I count all things dung that I may know Him. I mean, that's the deal. Just to know the Lord. Not to go through religious ceremonies and formalities, and you come to church, and then you go out and live like a banshee all week. But we come and just get to know the Lord. And that's the good thing. We all can. And what's so funny? That's not funny. That's just, you don't want to do that.
Well, that's good advice. That's good.
You don't want to do that, because if our coming here doesn't have an impact on our life, we're definitely missing something. And it really should have an impact on how we act at work and what we do. And it's not that we're perfect. We're not. We're not. We all do things wrong. We all know that. And I meant to bring a book, and maybe I'll bring it again. I met this guy, man, you talk about somebody who's bad. This guy was bad in the sense that he did a lot of bad things. And the book is Musings of a Crackhead. And, you know, I sat next to him and talked with him, and then I got the book and I read half of it while I was there. This guy did so many bad things, and I, you know, he got married and divorced, he was brought up in a Christian home, and he was in this treatment program, out of this treatment program, back to crack, in another treatment program, probably 10 or 20 of them, whatever, just a long period of time, you know, got married several times, had kids, stole money from the ministry that he was with for crack, he'd have ministry, then he'd go to a crack house afterwards, and the Lord finally, through help of a lot of other brothers and sisters, he's doing well now. But this guy, not a good guy, but there's forgiveness with the Lord. And I told him, I said, man, you remind me a lot of my son. And the only reason my son didn't do all the stuff that you've done is because he ended up in jail. But it's just, you know, you meet these people, some of these people at the conference, like, man, this guy's a crazy dude. And it's always good to see the brethren from Bermuda. They always come up to the conference, and that's a trip. And you see people that know the Lord, it encourages your faith, and it's a good thing. Lord, pray your word would get into our hearts, and pray we would all get to know you better. But now, if we could have a brief meeting of people who want to help with food next weekend, right here, because Daniel said we're going to probably have a total of about 30 people, and we just got to work out the logistics. So if you can just come and just talk for a minute. This isn't going to be a long meeting.
And a quick clarification. I think you said you had asked me if the messages from the conference are on the website. I thought you were saying something else.